All right, we're on page 8 on lesson 2. And we were talking about, I'll tell you what, if one of you wants to run in and see if April's still in her office, she can give you the, okay. Okay, we're talking about repentance from dead works, and we're at point 5. He has the answer for us. In Hebrews 9:13, it says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." So Christ's sacrifice is going to cleanse or purify our consciences from thinking and doing dead works, works that are an attempt at our own righteousness. The realization of what Christ has accomplished will enable our hearts and minds to cease from our own ways and walk in His. And so the sacrifice of Christ purges our conscience from dead works. He lets it, just like He cleanses us, okay, you don't have to do that anymore. It's done. All you have to do is rest in Me. So the repentance in point 6, that's on page 9 if you guys sorting through your notes there. Lesson 2, page 9, point 6, part A. 2 Timothy 2:24. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So what I'm showing here is, though, when we hear and acknowledge the truth, then our hearts turn to a repentant state. Because what else motivates us to repent? If we don't hear something that causes us to look a different way and realize that our hearts are not where they should be. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, it says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle has made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world works death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it worked in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge, in all things you've approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." So sorrow is a part of repentance, but not the whole of it. Godly sorrow brings a change of mind that brings a change in the course of an individual's life. You all know the kid with his hand in the cookie jar. "Mom, I'm sorry." Yeah, he's sorry he got caught, but he's not necessarily sorry enough that he would never do it again. And so the worldly sorrow sometimes, it's just like, well, I feel bad about this, but there's really no change in character or heart. Godly sorrow works a change. I'm not going to read through Matthew 21, verse 28. It's the two sons. Father says, first one, go in the field. He says, nope. But afterwards, he changes his mind and he goes. He repents and goes. Second one says, I'll go, and doesn't do it. Which one did the will of the Father? the first one. And repentance is not a matter of what a person says he will do, it's what he does. It will be shown in the lifestyle. Psalm 119:59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. He thought, well, what was he thinking about? The testimonies. I thought on and turned my feet to your testimonies. There was something causing him to realize that, hey, his testimonies and the way my feet are going aren't heading the same direction. And he said, I thought on it, and I turned my ways. I made haste and delayed not to keep your commandments. So he's given us his way, his burden's light. We can walk free from sin, but we can't accomplish it in our own deeds. So now we move to faith toward God. Okay, so the basic foundations are... I am brain dead. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, but I covered sin so that we would see why we need salvation. But the primary ones here are the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrine of baptisms, laying on the hands, resurrection of dead, eternal judgment. Those are the ones listed here. But also, you see, we need to understand sin in order to realize why we need to change from sin. That's what we covered last week. And so now we're moving on to faith toward God. And you guys can stop me if you have questions. It's not like interrupting Sunday preaching or anything. So if I move too fast or if you have a question, go ahead and just slow me down. All right, so on our last lesson, we touched on faith as a plan of God rather than works of the law, and so now we'll look at it a little bit further. Abraham is considered the father of faith. In fact, most people look to Genesis 15:6, where Abraham believes in the Lord and is counted unto him as righteousness as the beginning point of his faith in God. But that's not the case. It started several years earlier because... and I don't have to go through this stuff. It's there to just validate for you. In Acts 7, verse 2, the Lord appeared to him when he was in Mesopotamia, before he went to Haran, or as the King James calls it, Charan. And that's when he told him, get out of your country, away from your kindred, come to the land that I'm going to show you. And... he moved up to Haran when his father died. Then he made it on over to the Promised Land, what became the Promised Land, Israel. But in Genesis 12:1, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, away from your kindred, make of you a great nation, I'll bless you and make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And in Galatians 3 verse 8 and 9, it says that this is basically the gospel in a nutshell. In you shall I make all the nations of the earth be blessed, because he was saying not just the Jewish people, but all nations are going to be able to be drawn in because of Abraham. And what it was that Abraham based his relationship on faith, and that's how these other nations are going to come in, is through faith. But he was 70 years old when he left Ur of Chaldees, and that's when God spoke to him about blessing him and all the families of the earth. He had faith at that time, because you hear God tell you, move out. Well, where am I going? Well, just go. I'll tell you what, it would feel kind of weird, especially in our society. I mean, we're used to such a structure. They were a little more nomadic back then, but still at the same time, it's kind of like, well, just go. Mm-hmm. And You're going to see in this next verse, I really like this, Genesis 15, verse 5. He brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven and tell or count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your seed be." And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So the word came to Abraham anywhere from 10 to 16 years after God told him to leave Ur of Chaldee, where it's counted for righteousness. So we know he believed God before this, but this is a point in time where it's just stated in Scripture that it's counted to him for righteousness. Now, the Hebrew definition for the word believed is really interesting. The primary meaning is that of providing stability and confidence like a baby would find in the arms of a parent. Now, I'm going to get way ahead of myself because we've seen all kinds of people saying, "Well, I have faith," and they're really hoping. And I've got it on my notes, I know, but it's like, that's what Abraham did. He was just like, "Okay, you tell me to go." There was stability and confidence in the God who told him. And it's like, "All right, I'm in your arms. No big deal." You can't make that up. You can't, "Well, I'm going to just be confident about that." You're going to fall flat on your face. Because it comes from within, because it's such a stable thing that even when everything that is surrounding you looks like it's falling to pieces, you still know where you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to be doing, or that you need to just continue. When my wife and I bought the house we live in now back in 1980, we were looking for a smaller home, and I really felt that that was what we should get. And so we prayed about it, and so we drove by it again, and I said, "Do you think we should get it?" She said, "I believe so." I said, "Well, you remember that." Because there's going to be times to come to challenge our thinking. And, there's a time when I felt that that was God's albatross around my neck to keep me from moving. And it was a good thing because there was some circumstances going on where I just wanted to flee. And, and now, we're probably going to die in that house. And I'm fine with that. But when we initially got it, and I've got another testimony in here too, but when you think of faith that way, that just such a confidence and stability. A baby resting in his parents' arms isn't worried about a whole lot. They've just got me. They just smile, coo, and throw up on you. And they're happy. Well, we've really got to kind of change our idea of things that we've heard that what faith is. Sometimes people think, "Well, I'm stepping out because I hope God moves." Well, did he tell you to move out and stand on the end of that limb and start cutting it? If he didn't tell you to do that, you've got a surprise coming. And it's not going to be good. But I've heard Christians throughout the years with various ideas of faith, and a lot of times I just thought, that's really not what the Bible has. Because it was more of a, "I'm hoping God pulls me out of this," type of mentality. And then when they say, "Well, I have all the faith in the world," I already know that's a lost cause. Because if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you're not going to be shaken. And so if they say, I've got all the faith in the world, but nothing is happening, then I think something's still lacking. So on the second bullet there, the first one. I lean with the commentators who believe that Abraham's faith or belief was in the Lord primarily, in the giver of the promises, and in the promises secondarily. Because if you believe the one who promises, you'll believe what he has promised. And then the main premise from here in the first book of the Old Testament is a truth that rings true all the way through the scriptures. Faith is counted for righteousness. I have three scriptures there that all say the same thing. Habakkuk 2:4, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38 all say the just shall live by faith. And so in the gospel, we get the answer. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, or in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it's written, the just shall live by faith. Just to kind of simplify, it's in the notes there. What does it mean, revealed from faith to faith? Here's what I believe it means. That in the gospel it's revealed that the righteousness of God is based upon faith, and it's received by faith. From the righteousness of God, from faith to faith. So you learn that it's established on faith alone, and the only way to grab a hold of it is by having faith, and you grab a hold of it. And we're going to see where that begins to move in our lives. Next to the last bullet on page 12 there, as you continue in Romans, and you can read through there, you'll see it just took me a lot longer to write down to say that. You'll see that the law and the prophets gave witness to the righteousness of God apart from or separate from the law. Because the righteousness of God is based on faith. And you'll see that you can only receive it by faith. In Romans 10:16 and 17, you'll see that many heard, but they did not believe, and therefore they did not receive the righteousness of God. And in Romans 9:30 through 10:13, which we're not going to read that large portion, again, it's a reference, so that you can see that the Jews did not find the righteousness of God because they didn't seek it by faith. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, you can sometimes please God. That's impossible. Last part of Romans 1:17 bears out to me the explanation I've given in that the just shall live by faith. This verse was used by Paul to verify his statement that the righteousness of God has its source in faith and is revealed to faith. As we hear the truth and realize that we do not have to earn our way into heaven, our belief in that gospel is faith, and we receive the righteousness of God through Christ. So how do we get faith? This first portion of scripture is for somebody who has no clue, but you can kind of sense that they have an open heart. Romans 1:18 through 20 and verse 25, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest or evident in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then verse 25, It's talking about the people who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. God has revealed himself to man, including his eternal power and Godhead, and man has chosen to turn the truth of God into a lie. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, it talks about creation showing forth the knowledge of God. And we already looked at Hebrews 11, 6. Without faith, you can't please him. You have to believe that he is. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. So one place to begin is creation. God says, I have made manifest my Godhead and my eternal power through the things that I've made. So you have somebody who says, I don't really know. I hear so many things. Say, okay, well, wait a minute. All right, start taking a look at the things that are made. Because a lot of people are brought up with the Big Bang Theory. Big boom. I think it's the second law of thermodynamics that blows that away, because it's like everything continues to deteriorate, not build itself up. And I don't know, you can take, just look at a Swiss watch. It's like, okay, can you have an explosion that all of a sudden makes all those fine springs and all that stuff, and it throws it together and it works? Look at the human body, look at the birds, the animals, the trees. It's like, all you got to do is start looking at that. Look at space and say, okay, where's the end of that sky? I was an unsafe kid and I don't get it. Because it just, how can it just, we have a marvelous God. You can get a person to begin to see. If they have any openness in their heart, God's creation can begin to stir something in them. Because, you know, a lot of people say, well, I don't know. I mean, this church says they have the truth, and this group says their Bible's true. And they might be confused and hesitate on that. Well, get them thinking on, there is a reality here. And if you cry out to him with all your heart, he'll reveal himself to you. And God can begin to do that. Okay, so that's one way that faith can grow. Now, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That extra set of notes that I gave you, understanding faith, here's basically what I'm talking about in that. Because the comprehension of that came to me later than when I had these together. I didn't quite have it all sorted out in my heart. But the scripture says the word of God is a seed, and it's sown into the field. There's, you know, the parable of the sower. He goes, one's the rock, the hard ground, the trail, the devil comes and steals it. The one's rocky soil, takes root, begins to grow, but then it just dies. The other one, the thorns come up and choke it, and that's the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. Not all of them are evil. All of us have cares in this world, but when we allow them to choke out the word of God, then something bad is happening. Then the last one, the good soil, the scripture says it's a good and honest heart. So the whole difference in there was the heart. So if we want to be more receptive to the word of God, that's what I was trying to find out, is, okay, God, how can, is there something that I can do, not a works thing, but to be ready to receive, so I can hear you, I can see the things that you have. And that's basically what I got. Those notes say, we can prepare our hearts, because a broken and contrite heart, you'll see that in those notes, several scriptures, God says, that's the person I will look to. Now, I don't know about you, but do you want God looking at you saying, Bethany, I'm looking at your heart. Charlotte, I'm seeing you. But we can do that because we can humble ourselves. We can continually learn to fall on Jesus, the rock, and break our hearts into pieces so that we don't have him fall on us and crush us. I kind of like it the other way around. But it's painful at times. But yet, if we set our hearts in that position, we're tilling the ground. That's all we're doing. We're just having, God, I'm ready. Then when his word comes in, he has to do it by the Spirit of God. Somehow, the word comes in and faith rises out. There's a conviction that, yes, that is true. And it causes us to move in that direction. I don't know how it works. And faith doesn't always go, aha, I've got it. Sometimes it's just a very slow conviction that's the direction. I know it. And there's other times where it will come in and it's like, do this now. And it's almost above your even capability of thinking of doing that. And I've shared the testimony when God told me to stand up in church years ago and tell, because Linda Powell's back was hurting her, and I knew it, and I was praying for her during worship. And during worship, God spoke to me and said, when the elders go up, I want you to go up and point to Linda and say, I'm going to heal you tonight. Is that you? Is that really you? You've never done anything like that. Oh, that just kind of seems, I talked myself out of it. And he hasn't done that since. I apologized for it. Actually, I did talk to Bill and Linda and ended up sharing with them. And she got healed that night at 3 o'clock in the morning. Sat up in bed and went, Bill, I can sit up. Well, it would have been much better glory to the Lord if I had just responded to him. I blew it. But what I'm saying is, that was not one of those ones that you quietly grew into. But I told him, if he speaks to me that way again, I don't care if I look like a fool. I'm just going to do what he tells me to say. I got to learn. But faith comes by hearing. So what we can do is we can prepare our hearts. And I'll tell you what, that is probably one of the deepest truths that I've learned in my Christian life. It sounds so simple. But if we want to grow in faith, we can keep our heart prepared so that when the Word of God comes, that seed can just take root. All right. Faith described simply as Hebrews 11:6, which we've read. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you believe that he is, then you're going to believe what he says. Hebrews 6:12, I really like this portion of scripture as well. He says that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When God made promise to Abraham, because he couldn't swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. Men surely swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. So God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil, where the forerunner for us is entered, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, God wants us to follow those who through faith and patience receive the promises. He says, take a look at them. See what their lives were like. And then he starts to show how he added the oath to the promise. And it says he was willing to more abundantly show... losing my place here. How unchangeable his counsel is by confirming it with an oath, which is also unchangeable. So now we have two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. And they're given us a strong, a mighty, a powerful consolation. That word consolation, I'm just going to pick up the last definition of it there. Urging to pursue a course of conduct. When he gave his promise and his oath that he can't lie, he won't change it, that he's going to, that we can grab a hold of these promises, he did it so that it would urge us to grab a hold of that hope set before us. That it would be something that would be kind of a driving force inside of us, realizing God can't lie, and he just did, he gave me two things that I can stand on to the death, that these things are true. And I can grab a hold of that thing that's set before me. We're going to find a lot in Scripture where we think that, well, yeah, it was through hard work and dedication, reading, and I attained. No, it was kind of like Mary was sharing last week, that a lot of times God just carried you through that thing. You weren't doing anything except for just...
You can't do anything. You're in a place where you can't do anything.
Right.
And you have to rely on Him to carry you through. And He carried me through after my husband died. Mm-hmm. If He hadn't have, I would have been a total mess.
Yeah, and now see, that was in a serious type thing, but even in some other things, sometimes we think we've attained it. It's actually been the Lord giving us revelation, carrying us along in this thing, and it's not us. We've got to remain pretty, pretty humble, because what do we have that He didn't give us?
He's just allowing me to live there until He takes me home.
Yep. It's true. Yep. And the revelation that you got when you were reading Scripture, it wasn't your brain putting it together. It was the Holy Spirit. So, we really need to just realize that He's the one that's going to be doing a lot of things besides urging us to pursue this course of conduct. He does a lot of other things in our lives as well. So other scriptures are going to show that hope comes first, then faith to grab a hold of it. In this case, God gives extra reasons for us to be encouraged or urged to pursue seizing the hope set before us. In Colossians 1, verse 3, it says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. So, what did they hear? They heard the word of hope. And then they ended up believing in it. But the hope comes first. They go hand in hand. If there's no hope set before us, what need is there for faith? Faith is grabbing a hold of the things hoped for. And so, in another way, in the book of Romans, it says, how can they believe in Jesus unless they hear about him? So you've got to hear about the hope that's in Christ so that you can believe in it. So you're going to find that there's something, God's always putting some type of biblical hope, something before us that we're extending ourselves, that we're reaching for, because he said it's true. One of the things that we've desired to see, and we're seeing more of it, but there are a few gifts of the Spirit that we haven't seen functioning. But we've seen people starting to stir up and desiring spiritual gifts. Healing is another thing. But at the same time, we haven't seen healing as I see it in Scripture. But I know his principles are true. And so it's not something that I'm just trying to fan a flame. I'm looking in his word and it's like, what do you do with this? This is true. Well, we're not doing it. Okay, well, it's not God not doing it. Somewhere we've got to find the heart of God. We've got to find our hearts changing, desiring, and being sensitive to him and seeing his word actually applied and seeing more miraculous things. There's a ton of reasons why some of that stuff doesn't happen. I mean, Jesus couldn't do many mighty miracles in his own hometown because of unbelief. We're having to fight against the things that we've been taught in this world for however many years before we got saved. And we're having to rethink those things. Okay, well, wait a minute. That one doesn't line up with God's word. And so that has to go. I got to refit this. And sometimes our minds contend with the things of God. And it's like, nah, that couldn't be. That's too simple. That's too out there. And then you research the Word of God and you find out that's what he means. Well, then that's what you do if you want to walk with him. So it's a constant thing, but God will be putting hope before us. I have hope to see more healings, more spiritual gifts. And I want my heart to grab a hold of those truths in faith, where I'm fully persuaded in the direction we're going, in seeing that happening, in me responding, that I'm not just going out on a limb hoping God will bail me out. I don't want to do that. So I want to be sensitive. And sometimes you pray for people and they don't get healed, and you walk away feeling bad, and but that's part of the struggle to say, okay, God, how do we find what you want?
You know, sometimes if things don't go what we pray for, there, for that person or for us, there is a lesson in that. There is something I feel we need to learn. Mm-hmm. One of them is more dependence on God and trusting him, that however way it goes. I know when I was being prepped for very major surgery, I say, God, if you're going to take me home today, fine. If you're going to leave me here for a while longer, fine. And I went in that surgery completely calm. I wasn't worried about a thing because I knew I was in God's hands through that surgery.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's, and if he, you know, and if cancer comes back, it's okay. God knows what He's doing with me in my life, and there's maybe something I need to learn from.
Yeah, I mean, I believe God uses everything, the good and the bad, to be able to bring some type of insight, wisdom, direction into our hearts. That He never wastes an opportunity to be able to minister to us one way or another. All right, let's look at Abraham here in Romans 4:18, who against hope believed in hope. That just sounds weird when you read it. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith, the other translations actually say it properly. He considered his own body now dead. Not that here it says he considered not his own body now dead, but really what it's saying is, he wasn't weak in faith. He looked at his own body and said, I'm 100 years old, and in the natural, this is impossible. But God said it. And so that's what I'm standing on. Who against natural hope believed in the spiritual hope that God had given him. And not being weak in faith, he believed in that hope that God had given him. He believed in the promise. And he didn't even consider the deadness of Sarah's womb didn't even bother him. So there's two strikes, and they don't add up to a home run. But yet that's what he got. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Hope was given to him by the Lord, and he believed it. He was completely, fully persuaded or convinced. Stability and confidence, as a baby would find in the arms of a parent. Believe in God and what He says. I mean, that picture of faith just lets me know, kind of like Mary just mentioned, that okay, just going into that surgery, she'd already committed either way. Lord, I'm good with it. I'm in your hands. Whichever way it goes, so be it. Sure beats that striving type of, I'm going to have faith for that. And you're all churning on the inside. You can do that all day. You'll pop a blood vessel before you create faith.
It just adds more stress.
Sure it does.
You're not healed because of it. Like if you're going into surgery and you're all stressed out and you're fighting, it's going to go harder for you than if you, hey, Lord, I'm in your hands.
It's just... We cannot create. If we could create faith, don't you think all of us would be doing stuff? Oh yeah, man, I'd churn out a big one. It'd be all kinds of crazy and weird things going on if we could just crank it out like that.
But then where would the faith be?
Yeah. And the thing is, there would be so many more wild and weird things and people saying, well, hey, God does this. Well, they're cranking it out on their own. I think God's trying to teach us as we go along how to trust Him, how to believe Him, how to walk in the things that He has for us. I'm trying to watch the time because I told Kirk 50 minutes. Well, I just think everybody, because some people are doing both classes, and that you're getting a lot of scripture, kind of a 10-minute break just to go get a cup of coffee, let your brain rest for a few minutes. In Hebrews 3:6, Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. We're made part, Hebrews 3:14, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. In Hebrews 3:19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. In Hebrews 4, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so as you read that, the context of that chapter, it helps get a better grasp on the truth shown here, that we need to hold on to the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Why? Because the gospel was preached to them and they didn't mix it with faith. And they didn't end up receiving what was promised. God cut off that whole generation. I'm not really sure how this goes, but to me, this confidence, the beginning of our confidence, that word in verse 14 is the same word that's used in Hebrews 11:1, where it says faith is the assurance, the conviction. It's that same word, and it's got some definitions to it. I'm going to jump down ahead. I better just finish this other scripture and we'll end up at point four. So I kind of lean that confidence there is speaking about our faith, but I'm not 100% sure that means exactly that. I don't know if you know what I mean, because you read through here because the word confidence and the word faith have a little bit different connotations, but yet in the context, the way it's tied together, it's like, well, what am I holding on to? Well, I see a hope and I've grabbed a hold of it. Well, I grabbed a hold of it by faith. So I have a little, I'm just being honest here, a little tough time with that verse trying to discern, okay, what is he meaning? But I do know this. He says, keep hanging on like you started hanging on and don't let go. That's what the warning was to the Hebrews, that you guys are letting things slip. And so we need to hold fast. And in Colossians 1:23 it says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and don't be moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven, whereby Paul made a minister. There's the hope of the gospel, and by continuing faith, you won't be moved away from it. In order to have faith, we got to see the hope that God offers. And it's true for healing, salvation, restoration of relationships. If you don't see that God offers hope to restore family relationships with forgiveness and reconciliation, you're just going to write that thing off. And you're going to be missing out on what those people could actually be bringing into your life. So we need to see, what does God say about these areas? And in 1 Corinthians 2:9, it says that the Spirit of God will reveal the things of God to us, and that He's given us the mind of Christ. That means that through the Scriptures and by the Spirit, He'll set things before me. He'll give me hope, and I will have to choose to believe Him or not, choose to respond the way He desires or not. Without faith, things hoped for would have no reality. I begin to see what it is. I grab a hold of it. And I know I have it, even though I can't see the end result right now. Okay, we're going to end right there. I actually went 2 minutes over.